5:10 in your hymnal if you care to follow.
Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. And we're going to read the passage in which the word Easter is found in the only place in the King James Version. Acts 12 and verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Now there is a difference of opinion as to whether Luke is referring to Herod's plans to do this after a previously existing religious holiday. If it was the case, that could have nothing to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ because he had not even been slain. But I think mostly it is a possible error in the translation in 1611 by the King James translators. Because it is the Greek word Pascha, and every other time, I believe, at least 28 other times, the same word is translated Passover. Passover. He intended to deal with Peter as soon as the Passover feast was over. Many today will celebrate Easter and never know anything about Passover. And sadly to say, many Jews, according to the flesh, will celebrate Passover and yet never know anything about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Passover that was by God's command to Moses was also typical of Christ, as we find the writer of Hebrews and other places led by the Spirit to make us know and to make us sure we understand this. It was not just a feast. It was just not something done in the Old Testament. But it was something done, as we find everywhere in the Scriptures, pointing to and pertaining to Christ and Him crucified. Listen to what is said in Hebrews 11 of Moses. It says, through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Moses, in his celebrating the Passover, he did so by faith, looking to more than just a feast or an event that God had commanded them to do. Because Moses, as well as all God's elect among that earthly people, he believed God. He trusted in the one whose coming and salvation was promised, and they all looked to Christ by faith. It is the same today. Turn over with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We don't have to wonder if the Passover was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know it by what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. Listen to what he says. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. He was talking about things that were wrong in the Corinthian church that they ought to identify and make an end of. They ought to purge out that old leaven and become a new lump because they were already new in Christ. Now listen to this. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. What does that mean? Christ, our Passover, is sacrifice for us. Well, the Old Testament saints didn't just look to the coming of Christ as the Jews in general did. They looked and they trusted in and they believed God and they looked to Him as a sacrifice. As a sacrifice. Notice what Paul said there. For Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. He was to be the sacrifice for their sins, and they looked to Him and what was represented in the Passover. They look to Christ in the same way that New Testament believers look to Christ as that one sacrifice for their sins. And the Passover was a clear picture of the good news of the gospel of Christ crucified, the glory of Christ as the one mediator between God and men, and the one way by which Christ saved sinners. Now, what did the forerunner of Christ say? How did he announce Him and proclaim Him when Messiah was come and John the Baptist looked upon the face of Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God assured him and witnessed to him that this was the one to come? Listen how he announced Him. John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. In other words, this was the redemptive character that Christ was announced in by the forerunner, John the Baptist. He was the Lamb of God that takes away sin. But whenever we find Paul talking about these things, he says that he preached Christ according to these Old Testament scriptures. In other words, how Christ was typified and pictured in the Old Testament scriptures was how Christ was to be in reality and spiritually, and it involved the work that He would perform. And Paul says Christ is our Passover who was sacrificed for us. What was the Passover? Well, if you'll turn back to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 12, here is where we find exactly what the Passover was and how it pictures the coming and the work and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Passover is a picture of the gospel. The Passover in the Old Testament here in Exodus is a picture of how Christ died according to the Scriptures. Exodus 12 and verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt. They were there in bondage. Israel was in the land of Egypt, held captive by Pharaoh and the Egyptians, and they were slaves to them. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. In other words, he introduces this month, this time, as the beginning of their year. And that represented something. He said, speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. He commands them to do something, and that something was to take to themselves a lamb according to the house. If the household was too small, they were to go and become a part of another house, but that's the way it was. There was to be a lamb for the house. And over the course of all of the Old Testament, there were thousands of lambs slain at Passover, but it is plain that God was looking only to one, and that one that they all represented. Look in verse 4. And if the household be too little for a lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of souls, every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Look down in verse 6. And ye shall keep it up unto the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And then verse 9. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertness thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning, ye shall burn it with fire, and thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. They were to take and single out a lamb for a house. They were to offer this lamb according to what he says here in this text. And then they were to have a feast accordingly, eating this lamb, all that pertained to him, and that which was not eaten was to be burned and consumed the very next day, and they were to eat it, dressed, ready, and appearing to leave somewhere. And that is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and how he can and how he does save his spiritual Israel from their sins. It identifies him and the way that he saves. The Lamb pictured Christ in this, first of all, the lamb was to be a perfect sacrifice. Look down in verse 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. They were not to choose a lamb that had a blemish or one eye or a broken leg or anything about it that was flawed or a defect. Because of who this lamb represented and pictured, which was none other than the Lamb of God, who is perfect, sinless. You see, the law of the sacrifice or offering that God established under the law of Moses always had this requirement. We read it in Leviticus 22. He says, and whosoever offers a sacrifice, whoever it is, whatever the sacrifice is for, it shall be perfect to be accepted. There shall no blemish be therein. It had to be a perfect sacrifice. They had to look that lamb over. They had to shut him up and keep him and watch him to see if he was sick or lame or halt or blind or whatever the case would be, because if he were any of these things, that would immediately disqualify him for a sacrifice. And likewise, Christ is the one who, the Bible says, knew no sin in order that he could be made sin for us. He was holy and harmless and undefiled, separate from sinners. He was tempted in all points such as we are, yet without sin, because that's the only thing a holy God can accept. He was the Lamb without spot and without blemish. That's the way Peter speaks of him in 1 Peter 1:19. We are redeemed, he says, with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. This lamb pictured Jesus Christ as the sacrifice, as the Lamb of God that takes away sin, as the lamb without spot and without blemish. Never at any time did he think a sin, did he speak a sin, did he do a sin, because he had to be the perfect sacrifice in order to be accepted. And that's what we read in Hebrews. The writer says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. In the context there, it's saying those old sacrifices, that old Passover lamb, that feast, all those things that were once a part of that Mosaic economy. Now Christ has come, and all those things performed under that ceremonial law, all those things are just dead works. We need a true, spotless Lamb of God, just like this Passover lamb was. And the next thing is this. This lamb was offered as a substitutionary sacrifice. The Lord Jesus Christ was not offered as a general sacrifice. He died as a substitute in the place of someone. Look at verse 3 and 4. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And it shall be, and if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. In other words, every man was counted, and everyone was according to a house, and everyone had that particular sacrifice for them. Every household had that blood applied to their lintels and doorposts as the death angel passed over Egypt that night and slew the firstborn in every household. It wasn't, you take some blood if you want to. You take some blood if you want to. There was never any generalization of it. It was a lamb for a house. Christ died for sinners in particular. It says that he loved us and gave himself for us. It's a sacrifice for sinners and their sins. One sacrifice for sins forever. And it says of Christ that he put away sin. He put away the sins of all his elect, of all this spiritual Israel. He put away sins by the sacrifice of himself. Because that's what's due a sinner. Those Israelites there in the land of Goshen, that little nation of people that was being held captive, they were no better in themselves than the Egyptians were. In other words, if the shoe had been on the other foot, they would have been just as equal, just as mean and just as demanding as those Egyptians were in their cells. What made the difference? God's grace to them. And God said, I'm going to pass through Egypt, and I'm going to demonstrate what is necessary when men sin. The soul that sins shall surely die. And I'm going to pass through Egypt this night, and I'm going to slay the firstborn in every family. And he went and done that, did it. Except nobody died in the houses of Israel. Nobody died. Not one firstborn in all the houses of Israel there in the land of Goshen, even though they were captive, even though they were tormented, not one soul died, even though by nature they were just like the Egyptians. Why? Because they had a substitute. Because they had a lamb. Because they had a lamb and a sacrifice God would accept and that he appointed. And that lamb was a type of our substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ. They had his blood spread on their doorposts and lintels of their houses. Death fell on that household, but it fell on a substitute. It fell on one that represented them. You and I are not going to get by with our sins. They're either going to have fallen on the Lord Jesus Christ, who stood in our place, or they're going to fall on us. The consequences of them will fall on us. But he's the Lamb that takes away sins. He's the one that blotted out our transgressions. He's the one that washed us clean in the blood of the Lamb. That's what that means. And as I said, it was a particular sacrifice. It was a lamb for a house. There was not a sacrifice appointed or provided for any of the Egyptians, which shows us that Christ's sacrifice is particular. You say, well, I believe that Jesus died for everything, for everybody. Well, you can believe that all you want to. I was thinking about the stubbornness of men by nature, the blindness of men by nature. Suppose there was an anvil sitting on the floor here in this building this morning. An anvil, a steel anvil. You can walk up to that anvil and kick it with your toe and your foot as many times as you want to. You can be stubborn. You can do it in blindness. You can do it thinking that you can destroy it, but it will not happen. You can deny God's truth. You can die in your unbelief, and it's still going to be God's truth, and it's going to condemn you no matter how willed you were, how stubborn you were, how sincere you were, how much you believe this, how much you've been taught it. It is not in the Word of God. And if we didn't know that, there are two verses in a very popular scripture wherein Christ is revealed to be the shepherd of his sheep there in John 10. If we don't believe that he was a particular sacrifice, offered for a particular people, then we don't believe what he says. Because this is what he said. I lay down my life for the sheep. And in case we didn't understand that, he says in another verse, I give my life for the sheep. So anybody that believes in universal redemption or universal love is absolutely an unbeliever. They're lost. I don't care how religious they are. I don't care how good they think they are. I don't care how they've been baptized. I don't care about any other thing. They do not believe Christ. You say, well, he takes goats and makes sheep out of them. No. Because in that same text, he looks at those religious Pharisees and he says, you don't believe because you're not of my sheep. That's why they didn't believe. Because my sheep hear my voice. Where's Christ's voice speaking? In his word. Anybody ever tells you they heard Christ speaking audibly? Don't you believe them. He speaks to his people through this book. It's called his word. It says true, and it says relevant, and it's as consistent in this moment as if he had just audibly spoken it. You don't believe that? He that is of God heareth God's words. Do we hear that? People just will plainly say, I won't hear any of that. I won't have nothing to do with that. I'm not interested. Well, you don't hear God's words. You'll hear the words of an entertaining preacher. You'll hear the words of somebody that builds you up and inspires you as the word. But you won't hear the words of God. Christ said, I lay down my life for the sheep. The reason you don't believe is you're not of my sheep, as I said unto you. Paul said to the Ephesian elders that Christ purchased the church with his own blood. The church, the body of Christ. It says, Matthew 21:21, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He looked over at the Pharisees and others and he said, you're of your father the devil. People call individuals who are insane. They say, well, he's got a demonic spirit. No, he's just insane. But everybody who believes not the Lord Jesus Christ, who believes not his word, every one of them has a demonic spirit, is led by that counterfeit Christ, who is Antichrist. Paul says in Hebrews 3, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. What is that? That Christ has done it all. Some say, well, Christ did most of it, but you've got to do this. Or Christ accomplished a lot, but you've got to finish it. That's not what this book says. That's not what it says at all. And here's a particular for sure. This sacrifice of this lamb was a sacrifice to God. Look over in verse 26. He said, and it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? They were to maintain this service, this sacrifice, this feast, until the coming of Christ. He said, and it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses, and the people bowed the head and worshiped. Why did they worship? Because only a redeemed people, with the knowledge of that redemption by Christ's blood alone, only they worship. That's why all these egg hunts and all these sing fests and all these early morning services. That's why all them are carried out, because they don't worship God. Because when we worship God, we are in awe of what Christ has done by His grace for us in saving us altogether by Himself from our sins. They don't see anything glorious about that. They don't know Him to be our Passover. They don't know how God is. They don't know what God says. They don't know what God requires. And so they all gather together and feel funny. But this is for God. Some of the most beautiful words found in Scripture are in this type. Are you a sinner? I'm a sinner. If we're like these Israelites, if we're one of those that God chose and loved in His Son before the foundation of the world and sent His Son to die in our place, be crucified and put to death on that cross for our sins under the judgment of God, shed His blood, then these words ought to be wonderful. Because God said to Moses, tell him to do these things. Offer this sacrifice. Take his blood and with a little shrub, dip it in that blood and mop it on the doorposts and the lintels of their houses. And God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. You see, it's not even when we see the blood. It isn't when we have faith. It surely isn't when we decide for Christ or accept Christ, as men say. This is toward God. It's to satisfy His broken law and His strict justice in the matter of sin. And God said to them, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. I won't bring death to that house. Why? Because death has already come to that house in the person of a sacrifice and a substitute. Sin has already been dealt with in that house, in a picture and a type, because it pictured Christ. And God, when He sees the blood of Christ, everyone for whom Christ died for is passed over in the greatest sense. His judgment goes to meet on Christ. Their sufferings are endured by Christ. Their death that was due them, which could never, if they had died it, satisfy sin, is died by Him who can sacrifice and put away sin. You remember when Abraham and Isaac went up in that mountain? And Abraham had been told of God to offer Isaac on that mountain. And Abraham had taught Isaac how God was worshipped. He said, we're going up on that mountain to worship God. And Isaac says, now, I see the wood for the fire, and I see the knife to slay the sacrifice, but where's the lamb? They were going up without a lamb. Isaac, even as a young lad, knew that you can't worship God without the God provided and God accepted sacrifice. And Abraham looked at Isaac and he said this, He said, God will provide himself a lamb. And he did. He did it with the ram caught in the thick on the mount. But it was Godward. You see, God will only accept what he provides. He's a righteous God. He will only accept perfect righteousness, a righteous work. God will provide himself a sacrifice. That's what Passover said. And this is what the gospel said. God has provided a sacrifice for his people. Because the one way that this lamb could provide the blood for God to see was for him to die. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Hebrews 10, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. He offered it to God. And it was a separating and securing sacrifice. When they were to offer the blood, it was to be put on the doors of their home. That door separated them from all of Egypt, and it also separated them unto God. If they went outside that door, if that door did not have the blood on it, they perished just like the Egyptians. But that blood was a separating sacrifice. It shut the Egyptians out, and it shut the Hebrews in. And Christ's people, likewise, are not only said to be in his house, not only said to be not of this world, not only said to be delivered out of this present world, but safe and secure because they are in him. In him. And this Passover sacrifice was wonderful because it was successful. God did not have to wait to see who was going to accept it and who was not going to accept it and to find out who his people were. This blood was shed for a particular people, applied in a particular way. God saw it. They were safe because it was successful. Now, if you want to know the one thing in particular that separates the true gospel from the false gospel, it's this. The false gospel presents a Christ that makes salvation available. You can have it if you want it. It makes Christ to be a would-be Savior. It makes salvation be a work that's a joint work between you and Christ. But the true gospel rings with the words of Paul when he said, he hath saved us. He has on that cross, as he said, finished the work. He has already done that which is necessary to place us in good standing with God. He's already died and put away our sins. He's already accomplished it. You say, well, what do we do? Nothing. We take our place with old Jonah in the bottom of the sea, in the belly of that fish, and we cry out to God, salvation is of the Lord. He is the one who planned it, who accomplished it, and who applies it. And it will have been applied to our hearts by the Spirit of God when we recognize Christ as our Passover and His work as a done deal, a successful accomplishment on our behalf, although we haven't lived until 2,000 so years after He did it. It signified the new creation. He said, when you do this, on this day, this month, that's going to be the beginning. Paul said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. All old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's why so many who think they believe the truth, who think they believe the gospel, when they sin, when they say something they ought not to do something they ought not to do, when they sin, immediately they are full of condemning guilt because they don't really believe that He finished the work, that He paid the debt of all our sins, that we are no longer in Adam, but we're in Christ. We're in the new creation. And it was one of continual preservation. They finished it, and they were told to observe it over and over again over the years because it was to show the efficacy of Christ's work on the cross. Though it's finished, it's ever fresh. Whenever John sees Him, he says, I saw a lamb as it were newly slain. And so they were to feast on it. They had a feast. It's always a feast. But it's always the same thing. That's what God's people do. They feast around the gospel of the Lamb of God and His finished work. They don't ever find anything better than that. They don't need to be entertained. They rejoice in the truth about Christ. I could have gone over this morning and preached in Genesis on how the ark is a type of Christ. You would have rejoiced in it. Though I would have preached it poorly, but you'd have rejoiced in that, being reminded that the ark was a type of Christ. I could have gone to Isaac's lamb. I could have gone to any place in the Old Testament because it all points to Christ and His finished work and sacrifice and how He has accomplished the salvation of His people and God has accepted it. So what do? We feast on it. We feast on it. You see, the remembrance of Christ crucified The hearing of the gospel of our salvation in Him is a feast of His people. We preach the gospel, which is about what? Christ dying on the cross for our sins. We're baptized. What for? To picture Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and our death and burial and resurrection in Him. We partake of the Lord's table. We have the unleavened bread and we have the wine. What for? To remember His death. You do show the Lord's death until He come. Do we feast on Christ? Do we trust Him as the one sacrifice for our sins forever? Do we plead His blood before God? Do we view Him as our Passover? I hope you do. Because no sinner will ever be accepted but this way. No sin will ever be forgiven but by this way. No hope and no assurance and no peace will ever be yours outside of Christ, our Passover, who was sacrificed for us. You say, preacher, you're very narrow. I'm not narrow at all. But this book is. Christ is. He said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. When He says, I'm the way, that means He is the Savior of His people before God this way. The one way. Christ crucified. He did on the cross all the work. He saves all He saves by His grace. You don't control it. You didn't do the work. Any experience you might have is irrelevant to it. It was all done outside of yourself. If it was done for you. But you can keep on beating your toe on that anvil and you won't move it an inch. You can be stubborn, full of unbelief, willful, proud, self-righteous, and a host of other things. But that anvil's going to be there. Because it's the truth of God. Our Father, we thank You for Your gospel, which is the good news of Your Son and what He has done on behalf of sinners. On behalf of His people, His sheep, those who hear His voice and follow Him. They believe His truth and they follow Him. Irregardless of who says what or who does what, the sheep hear His voice, and they follow Him. We pray that You would receive our thanks and our gratitude. Give us more grace. Help us in every way in our daily trials, our afflictions, do it for Christ's sake. For we pray in His name. Amen.